all pain gone, all brokenness done, all sin over, death behind us, everything absolutely perfect. And sometimes this side of heaven, he does a huge moment of healing. This is our God. Amen. Well, it's great to be here with you. It's great to be worshiping with you, man. We are here to celebrate Jesus Christ. So happy to have you with us here. If you're live in person here with us or live stream, man, it's great to have you joining with us. May we make much of Jesus Christ. And that said, we're launching a new sermon series today. And this is actually going to be our Easter series. This may be the first time I've ever done this. I can't remember doing this before, where we're launching the Easter series 2 weeks early, right? The series is called See the King. And so this is a call for us to see Jesus in all that he is as King of righteousness and King of hope. He is the one who is King over all creation. This is our Savior. And so we're getting kind of a running start into it. In these 2 weeks, we're going to talk about Jesus as Messiah, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, and kind of the leading into being king. And so this week and next week, a little bit of see the king, but see him as Messiah king. See him as fulfillment of the Old Testament. See him as our hope. And as we get into next week with Palm Sunday and Jesus coming down the Mount of Olives, all of that a fulfillment of him as Messiah. May we see the king, right? Everybody just say, he is king. And so that's going to be our battle cry call as we run through this Easter series, and we're getting it launched today as we talk about Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, and so let's get it going here. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 31. Luke 18, starting in verse 31, as we get going, and point number one, it says, believe in Jesus, the Messiah and Savior. Believe in Jesus, the Messiah and Savior. So as we get ready to read this passage, we just want to make sure we understand the context. We're towards the back end. Christ is about ready to come to the Jerusalem area and come down the Mount of Olives on a donkey. People are going to be crying out, Hosanna, blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord. People are fired up. They think Jesus is coming as king, and he's going to reign absolutely right now with Israel overall. And that's kind of their hope. And 4 days after that, Jesus is going to be taken captive. He's going to end up going to this tough time of treatment, of abuse, of whipping and beating and mocking, and ultimately being crucified on the cross by the end of that week. And then after it, 3 days later, rising from the dead. Man, that's what's coming. Christ is getting ready to carry the weight of the sin of the world, and he knows it. And so actually, he's pretty heavy with all of it as they're going along. In fact, the Gospel of Mark gives a little description, and it says Jesus kind of walking on ahead of the disciples, and the disciples could tell there was something different. They were getting a little bit, it said, afraid as they began to process what was happening. They're trying to figure it out, and that's kind of where we're picking it up. Jesus can tell they're a little bit feared, a little bit wigged out, if you will, and they can't figure out which way things are going, and that's where we jump in. So starting here in verse 31, it says, and taking the 12, he, Jesus, said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. It says, and taking the 12, so he's pulling aside the 12 that he's working with, the disciples, and Jesus begins to reveal to them. He can tell they're not comfortable with what's happening, and so he's going to explain a little bit. He's giving some information and some understanding here. Taking the 12, he said, see, now, whenever you start to talk to somebody with that word, right, when you lead with that word, you're letting them know, first of all, there's some things they're missing and there's some things they need to catch pretty fast, right? So he's like, see, we are going up to Jerusalem. He's like, look, I know we've talked about Jerusalem and headed there. We've been coming down from Galilee. That's like an 80-mile journey thereabouts from Galilee down to Jerusalem, and they're on their way down. And so on the way down, he's like, just so we're clear, we are going to Jerusalem. That is the destination. Now, You know, the disciples were seeing Jesus as king, and they were getting ready for him to be coronated, and so they're probably hearing that, and they're like, there we go. That's what I'm talking about. We're headed to Jerusalem. It's time for him to be coronated as king, and then that's going to be it. They're thinking very favorably and positively about Christ as king, but what needs to come first is Christ as suffering servant as he goes to the cross, and they're missing that completely. Says, yeah, we are going up to Jerusalem. He says, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. And everything. How much? Everything. And so they're starting to think everything as in all that's related to the coronation. But he's like, hang on, there's a whole piece you're missing, which is the suffering servant piece. And those things are going to be fulfilled first. And everything that is written about the Son of Man, everybody say that's Jesus, right? The Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. Like you're going to see this Son of Man, the one who is suffering for us, the one who by his wounds we are healed, you're going to see that one lived out. That's what Jesus is talking about. They're not quite getting it, but that's what he's bringing to the forefront. He's like, just so we're clear, everything that the Son of Man is going to need to go through, even the rough stuff, is coming. And so as he begins to say it, they're not getting it. And he's like, let me be super clear along the way. So he says, let me share seven truths with you. Now, actually, he doesn't say the word seven truths, but just so we're clear, it is seven. If you go in and you count the number of verbs, he's going to give them seven verbs that are going to be going on with him, all right? And seven's kind of a big deal number. God's number is seven, right? We learned that as we went through the book of Revelation. And so, interestingly, as he's like, hey, let me share some of what's going to happen with the Son of Man and suffering, he has seven elements that we're going to need to be able to see and understand. So, one, here's the first one. It says, for he, the Son of Man, will be delivered over to the Gentiles. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the Gentiles. This is a big deal. Everybody say this is a big deal. It is a big deal, right? The Jews are not the only people that are going to be going after Jesus, Gentiles too. In other words, all nations are responsible for what went down with Jesus. He is dying for our sin. He is rising again and guaranteeing us new life. And hear me, the Gentiles are a part of that task and that job. So on the one hand, he's like, look, every tribe, tongue, and nation is going to be a part of what goes down here in a way. But more than that, he's saying, look, the Gentiles are involved, which is going, it's basically saying this, guys, this is going way beyond a religious moment. This is now going political. This is going legal. This is going to get tough. That's what he's saying. So the Gentiles are going to get involved like they should have immediately been set up to say, uh-oh, this sounds like very different than what I thought was going to be going on. But the Gentiles are going to take me over. And then number two, and he will be mocked. Words will be used to accuse Jesus for what he claims to be, what it looks like that he is. And these words are going to tear down. These words are going to make fun of and basically accuse him of things that, like, that can't be true of you. And the mockery that begins to take place starts simple, just with the words, and that's it. That's the second piece. The third one, though, gets rough, and he will be shamefully treated. They take these rough words, and they move them now to rough actions. Oh, you say you're king? Well, why don't we put this fake purple robe on you and treat you as if, oh, as if the king is in front of us. Or they grab a crown, but they make it of thorns and press it down on his head, shamefully treated as their words are now becoming harsh actions and they're abusing him in the midst. He's like, this is what's coming. And number four, and they will spit upon him. And they will spit on him. Just so we're super clear, that's bad in every culture, right? Like to be spit on is a horrible thing. It's saying something about, I don't care about making you unclean and I don't care about the filth of it. And that's how low you are, right? And it's bad in their culture and it's bad in our culture, right? Spit upon. And just so we're clear, think as a disciple right now. He's like, hey, we need to talk. We're going to Jerusalem. They're like, great. Here comes the coronation. This is going to be good. And he's like, yeah. So I'm going to be taken captive by the Gentiles. Huh? What are you talking about? He's like, yeah, they're going to speak horribly of me. They're going to mistreat me. They're going to spit on me. Can you imagine what their minds are thinking? Like, I don't understand the metaphor. Like, I don't know what he means. They're beginning to try to process, and they're not quite grasping it as we go into the fifth, sixth, and seventh ones here, the number five. And after flogging him, like a whip hitting that tears open the flesh and allows blood to run down, flogging, this horrible experience of having your flesh torn open as they whip repeatedly, one after another. They're no longer just mocking. They're no longer saying something hurtful or doing something a little hurtful. Now it's gotten aggressively hurtful. His wounds are being opened up. And as we said in Isaiah 53, by his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. He's like, listen, the fulfillment of the Son of Man is coming. I am going to be paying for the cost of all sin, of all man, of all time. That's what Jesus is introducing to them. And they're missing it because they're looking for him to become king. Number six, it says, and they will kill him. They will take his life. Who knows what the disciples were thinking as they heard these words, but this is definitely headed a wrong direction. He's going to die. Like, hey, we're going to Jerusalem and the Son of Man, and they're like, oh yeah, that's Jesus, and he is going to die. And they're like, maybe the Son of Man isn't Jesus, right? Like, you have to start processing, what is he talking about? What is happening here? But Jesus is going to die. He's going to go to a cross. He's going to take nails in the wrists, nails in the feet, and he's going to breathe his last, giving up everything for you and for me. God with us, Emmanuel, who is absolutely sinless, dying for your sin, for my sin, him for me, completely perfect and sinless. His death is not covering his sin at all. It's covering all of our sin. He's like, the roles are going to be fulfilled. Know this man, Jesus Christ. He knew exactly what he was walking into. He was willingly, openly walking into the whole of what was coming. Everybody just say, he knew. Jesus knew. He was absolutely, completely aware and willingly headed for it. And there was a heaviness about him. And he was letting the disciples know about it. It says they will kill him. And then it says, and number seven, and on the third day, he will rise. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen, man, know this, Jesus Christ, he is alive. He is risen from the dead. Yes, he died on the cross. He is risen. There is life in him. There is hope in him. He has conquered sin. He has conquered death. He is alive. May we trust and believe that Jesus Christ is that King, that Son of Man. Yes, he said, I will rise on the third day. He said, I'm going to be the Lamb of God, the sacrifice that goes down at Passover. I am that Passover lamb. Me for all of you. Him for me. And the disciples were trying to process all of that information. As Jesus was sharing it, it says about the disciples, but they understood none of these things. How many things did they understand? Dude, they did not get it. They didn't understand at all. Like, their viewpoint was he was going to be king. They had a lot of hope. They were moving towards that end. An idea of death, that was not on the plan. An idea of some kind of abuse and mistreatment along the way. We don't know what he's talking about. It says, this saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp it. this saying was hidden from them. You know, in the other Gospels, it says that they were confused, they didn't understand, they didn't grasp. It talked more about from their perspective. They were trying to get it, they weren't getting it. But Luke tells us something else. And God did not weigh in. God did not tear off the veil, open up their eyes, and help them to see the plan that was coming. Not yet. Everybody say, not yet. After they see Christ go to the cross and rise again, now they start to get it. That's when it all opens up. But right now, not yet on the opening up. They're not understanding it, and it's hidden from them. God is yet to be revealing it by opening their eyes to what's actually happening. You know, it's a huge deal when we have an expectation and a feeling, and it starts taking us down a path, right? And I'll just say this. Our family had quite an experience this past week in our home. The disease going around that affected the stomach hit Jana, and she was down hard and throwing up and all the rest of it. Like, it was bad. Like, for a long time there, she's like, I feel kind of queasy, you know? I don't feel real good, you know? And we were sitting there watching something on TV, and I was like, really? You know? Are you okay? And she's like, I'm not feeling really good. But we'll see how it goes. And it went on for a little bit. And then she got up to go to the bathroom. And all of a sudden, I hear her. I'm trying not to be very descriptive, but you don't understand, right? And she's like, she's throwing up, and it's bad. And I can hear her heaving. And she can't catch her breath. It's so hard. And, you know, and you're like, do you need anything? And she can't answer, right? It was that bad. And so I end up getting a bucket and helping with some of that. We worked together to kind of get a bucket set up and throwing away other stuff and getting that all prepared right for her. And as we kind of get her set, I'm bringing water over and helping her out. And as she's in bed now, she's got the bucket that she can continue to try to throw up. At one point, she's like, I need to just get into the bathroom with it. And so she climbs out of the bed. And as she gets on the floor, she has no ability to walk at all. So she just gets down on all fours and starts crawling. I mean, let's be honest, it was pretty pathetic looking. It was very sad. I look, I'm like, baby, are you okay? And she's like, I got to get to the bathroom. So I'm like taking the bucket for her. She crawls over to the bathroom and just kind of lays on the floor and has this bout that goes on for a while. It was terrible, man. When we finally kind of calmed a little bit, she was still feeling horrible. We got her back in bed and we're trying to relax a little bit there. And, you know, I took the dogs out, tried to take care of all those. Aren't I a good person? I took the dogs out and she's feeling terrible in there. And at one point, she looks at me and she goes, it feels like I will never be okay again. Have you ever had that feeling? You're so sick, you're like, this is never going away. It feels like I will never be okay again. If I had stopped her at that moment and said, just so you know, tomorrow afternoon, we're going to be talking about menus, about what you want to eat for dinner, and you're even going to have gone on a little walk by then. It would have just made her feel more sick. There's no way. Actually, just me eating a potato chip in front of her about threw her over the edge again. I had to get the chips out of the room, you know? And like, it was bad. But it turned out, literally, inside of 24 hours, she was starting to feel okay-ish. And at the end of 2 days, she was feeling pretty good. She was able to get up and go for a walk. We ended up getting some food out a little bit, you know, some soup stuff that she could try and going after it. She was starting to come back to the living, you know. And I'm just telling you, how we feel and what we experience completely impacts how we process things. We absolutely cannot see it through any other eyes than where we allow our feelings and our experiences to take us. And we have to be really careful to start teaching ourselves to set some of those things back and to be able to hear our God and see what our God is saying. You know, the disciples were struggling with the same thing. Now, their thing was this big excitement and euphoria, and they wanted that thing, and so they couldn't see anything else. The reality is, we let our experiences and we let our emotions drag us away from believing the very words that Jesus is saying. Ready? And all of God's people said, man, are you ready to hear Jesus and believe him in all that he says and all that he is? Are you ready to set your emotions and experiences down? Down with being blinded. God, show me who you are. Man, may we see the Lord for all that he is. May we see the King. Everybody just say, see the King. That's our call along the way, all right? Believing in him, trusting him, and seeing him for who he is. All right, point number two. Trust. Trust in Jesus, the great physician and healer. Trust in Jesus, the great physician and healer. It says, as he drew near to Jericho, remember they're coming down from Galilee to Jerusalem. It's about an 80-mile walk. Jericho's about two-thirds of the way, 50 to 60 miles out. Jericho is about two-thirds of the way there. And so they're coming to a town, still about a third of the journey left. As they drew near to Jericho, it says, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what they meant. A blind man, he wasn't able to see anything, so he couldn't work, he couldn't live, he couldn't provide for himself or his family in that regard. And so what he ended up doing was living on the outskirts of the town. He would show up there each day, and he would basically just let people know what was going on with him. And some would give him maybe a little bit of food, some maybe give a little bit of money, and that was the income. That was it. That's how he survived. He couldn't see anything. He was in total darkness, sitting out on the edge of the town, and he's just hoping. And you can imagine, I mean, Jericho is not a small town, but it's not huge, and so there's not a lot of hustle and bustle going on. And all of a sudden, you hear all this movement and excitement, and people are chattering, and some are laughing, and there's much more noise and volume. It's picking up, and he's like, what's going on? What's happening? Right? The blind man asking what's happening. It says, they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. I love this. Like, Jesus of Nazareth, that's all they had to say. The word is out about who Jesus is. Like, this is the guy who teaches and people's lives are rocked. This is the one who speaks and people are healed. This is the one who has all authority. This is the one we say is going to be king. Jesus is passing by. Notice they did not say, Jesus is coming to hang out in Jericho. We hope he stays and lives here. No, it's not that. They recognize it. It's a passing by. Everybody knows he's on a journey, probably down to Jerusalem since the big feast is coming up. And so they're like, he's passing by. He's coming through. Imagine how you feel if you're the blind man in that moment. You have been longing for help in any way possible. And all of a sudden, the miracle-working King of the universe is within earshot of you. Imagine the hope that starts welling up as you're like, maybe this could be. They said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus! Son of David, man, don't miss this. He cries out by his name, Jesus, but more than that, and by title, Son of David. Remember, David is king of Israel in the past, and those who are of the lineage of David have the right to be king. This is the same as saying, Jesus, King. This is a massive recognition of who he is as he cries out, Jesus. King, Son of David, have mercy on me. What a powerful statement. He's not like, I've been a good guy. I don't really understand what. Could you please undo a wrong and have mercy? Mercy is the word that is, I deserve punishment, but Lord, hold it back from me. He's recognizing his brokenness before the Almighty King. As he says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You know, in the Jewish culture, there was a teaching that the blind or the lame or the poor, that they were in those conditions because somehow they had sinned. And so this was God's punishment on them. And it was a total miss on what was really going on. And God made that clear in multiple times, Jesus teaching out at different times. Like, that's not what's happening. It's an opportunity for something bigger to happen. But at the same time, there was a sense of the sin of it all, and the Jewish people certainly felt that. This man, aware of his own sin, is like, have mercy, I don't deserve it, but if you would lavish on, it would be awesome. He cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Could you heal me, basically? And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. I mean, those guys sound like jerks. Like, what is wrong with you, right? But just so we're super clear, now put yourself in their position. They also have their perception of whatever their own world of problems are. They have their own struggles, and they want to get close to Jesus. And something's happening. Jesus is talking as he's walking along. Maybe there's laughter and smiles. Maybe there's teaching, whatever. And they're trying to listen. They're trying to take anything in they can get. And as they're trying to listen to Jesus and hear him talk, all they hear is this guy say, Jesus, Son of David. They're like, shh, I can't hear him. Like, you can imagine how everybody is longing and clamoring to be able to get close to Jesus. They rebuked him and they said, please be silent. I mean, let's put it in a rough term. They're like, quiet, sinner. That's basically where they're at. But he cried out all the more. I love that. He's like, I'm not listening. He says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He says the same thing again. Jesus, King, mercy. I am a sinner, mercy. As he lays himself out, it's like crying out, please, repeatedly. It says, and Jesus walking along with the people and talking with them and hearing this crying out and seeing the commotion stops. It says, and Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. Bring that man over here. As they kind of open a way to Jesus and they bring the blind man over, leading him over, they commanded him to bring, and it says, and when he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? This is a powerful question, because he said, have mercy, but he wasn't clear. He wasn't saying exactly what he wanted. And so he says, what exactly are you asking for? What do you want done? And he said, Lord. Dude, do not miss these statements that are going on. As he starts out with, Jesus, King, have mercy, I'm a sinner. Then he moves to, Lord, you're in charge of everything. You're in charge of me. Man, this is a huge deal. Remember, Romans 10:9 talks about salvation and what it is. If we understand that we are a sinner, we admit we're a sinner. If we believe that Jesus is God Almighty, he is risen from the dead, and if we confess him as Lord. This guy's got it rocking, man. He's like, I get it, I'm a sinner, you're King, Lord, in charge. As he cries out, he says, Lord, let me recover my sight. That tells you a little bit about his blindness. That means there was a time where he wasn't blind. And then he lost his eyesight, and he's looking now to have it recovered and brought back. Whatever happened and whatever went down in this guy's life, he used to be able to see, and now he cannot. He knows what he's missing. In the midst of it, he said, let me recover my sight. Super clear, super specific, super trusting of it. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. I love that statement. Because Jesus is in charge. It's his power and his authority. What he says goes. But have you ever noticed how when God commands it to be, he asks us to cooperate along? He's like, recover your sight. Have a sense of faith and trust in me. Get ready to receive this. Here it comes. He says, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. You are grasping who I am. You are trusting in my authority and power. You are leaning on me. And in the midst of it, Jesus chooses in that moment to work with this one and say, healed. This massive moment of statement as he says, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And it says, and immediately, how fast? He recovered his sight. Right then and there, like we don't know if it took three blinks or one blink. We don't know what it was and how fast it went, but he went from like darkness to going, whoa, I can see. Like I can see. Maybe the guy next to him and he's like, whatever the guy's name is, you know, Peter, I can see you. I can see who you are. And maybe they're like, you know it was me. You knew I walked you over here, you know? I don't know. Hold up some fingers. I'll tell you how many fingers you're holding up. Like, whatever. I can see. Don't you understand? I can see. This is amazing. And right in front of him, the moment of the command, recover your sight, as his eyes open, is the Almighty God with us, King of the universe, Jesus Christ, smile beaming as he's like, how's that? This unbelievable healing moment. Man, know this. God chooses to use the power of healing to wake us up to who he is. And sometimes we get a privilege of God doing something amazing in our lives. And sometimes he's asking us to rally as a community around a healing moment and all that he does in it. Man, the promise isn't that each and every one of us this side of heaven will be healed. Everybody say, not that. The promise is that side of heaven, we all will be healed. All pain gone, all brokenness done, all sin over, death behind us, everything absolutely perfect. And sometimes this side of heaven, he does a huge moment of healing. This is our God. As he rocks us with his authority and his power, why was he choosing to wake him up? Why was he choosing to give him sight? It says, he recovered his sight and he followed him, glorifying him. Do you think? Like, what would you do? You're like, hey, I'd love to have my sight. And like, bam, you can see. And you're like, hey, thanks. It was good to see you. Like, no, right? No way. You're going to absolutely light it up. Who knows how high this guy was jumping as he's like, I can see. This is amazing. And as he's running along now, people next to him are like, tell us more. The guy they were just trying to push away. Now they're like, what's taking place? What's happening? And as he's celebrating, others are coming near. And they're like, isn't that the guy who sat by the city all the time blind? And they're like, yes, man. We just saw him healed. The blind seeing, it's amazing along the way. In the midst of him being healed, he is following and he is glorifying with all he's got. Men know this, as we trust in Christ, he takes on our heart. He turns us from dead to alive. He turns us from missing it to seeing it. He turns us from hopeless to with hope. He gives us eternity with him. And sometimes he may even add in the physical healings of this world. God has a plan. Everybody just say, God has a plan. Man, in the midst of it, may we recognize all that he's doing. May we follow him. May we glorify him. Know this. In the midst of him healing, put it back in the perspective of the disciples now. They were hearing Jesus say, I'm going to be taken captive. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be whipped. I'm going to be killed. And they're like, I can't see it. I see you as Messiah King. And then the next town they enter into, he speaks and the blind are seeing. Man, we've got to grasp this. Isaiah 35, verses 4 and 5, it says, your God will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame shall leap like deer. They're like, listen, man, this is Messiah stuff right here. The blind are seeing. This is what we're talking about. I don't know what message he was just sending us about that death stuff, but this is huge. And everybody is celebrating that the blind can see. Our God heals. And all of God's people said, amen. Man, may we never miss it. It says, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Know this, it wasn't, and all the people were healed. There was one healed and massive many celebrating. God has a plan. He steps into this world and he helps the blind to see. And just so you know, that doesn't mean the physical blind to be able to now physically see. It means we who are dead in Christ are now seeing him for who he is. This is our King. May we worship him and praise him with all we've got. And this is our hope, that we can know him and that we can trust him, Jesus Christ. Just days before the cross, and blind people are seeing. Why are they standing before him on the Mount of Olives crying out, Hosanna, blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord. This is why. Because from Jericho to Jerusalem, there's an entourage following saying, this one heals. He has unbelievable power. And this is our King. Do you see the King? Do you see the one who is light and he has entered a dark world? Do you see the one who comes into our own lives and fills us up? We as jars of clay, fragile and broken, and he ends up beaming out of us. We have the privilege of pointing to Jesus Christ. He is our King. May we believe in him. May we trust in him. He is the great physician. He is the healer. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the King of heaven, Jesus Christ. This is our God. And all of God's people said, let's pray.